You have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Please stand as we read God's Word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard of this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to him, his fellow disciples, Let us also go so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. You may be seated. Lord, thank you for just the wonderful opportunity that we've had to both sing and be ministered to through the truths that we've been singing and that we've heard sung. Pray, Father, you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, that we might be encouraged by the in confidence of our own resurrection through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, every obstacle that you removed. We pray, Lord, that you might be pleased again to minister to our hearts so that in our confidence in our own resurrection, we might also be moved to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in your work, knowing that our toil is not in vain in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about this passage for a while now, and I think what there are a couple of reasons why. One is when we were in Mark chapter 5, I also went to this, when the story where Jesus goes with the synagogue ruler to his daughter who was sick, and ultimately she had died, and Jesus looks at the synagogue ruler and says, Do not be afraid, only believe. And then was brought here to this passage of Scripture as well, and then with a number of things with, again, my niece, we thought that she was going to, we were going to lose her a couple weeks ago, just thinking about different things and about life and death. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are those times in my life when I think about what will it be like when you are at death's door? What will you think? What will be going through your mind? What will you be experiencing at that moment as you are right there and you know that you are about to take your last breath? And then that'll be it for this life. What will it be like? And I think about things like that, not all the time, but sometimes. And maybe it's as we get older, we think about things like that maybe a little bit more often as we, again, are reminded through different things, the frailty of human life, the transient nature of life, losing loved ones. And passages like this can be of so much encouragement to us as we think about the resurrection, as we think about Jesus, who He is and what He did for us through His life, death, and resurrection. that we see here not only Jesus' great love, but we see that the theme that both starts at the beginning and at the end that kind of holds this passage together is the glory of God, the greatness of God. And it is such a wonderful story, because as we look at this story, we see that it has more implications than just for Lazarus and his family. It has implications for us. And the promises that we find in here are the promises for us. But one of the things that it starts out in this passage of Scripture that I had never thought about until a couple of years ago when I heard a message preached on this, was that in this circumstance, what is emphasized at the beginning is the Lord's love for Lazarus and his family. You know, we oftentimes think about Jesus and his great course of his care and his concern and his love for his disciples, but here is an instance where we have three individuals that we are told three times in this passage or this chapter of Jesus' love for them, emphasizing he wants us to get it. Jesus loved them. We see it in verse 3. He says, "So the sisters, when Lazarus became sick, the sisters sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" In verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then we see it again towards the end, where even the crowd recognizes after Jesus wept how much Jesus loved him in verse 36. But then we come to this passage of Scripture in verse 5, especially sets kind of the tone for this experience of what we're going to read about today. And we would think that as Jesus hears about the sickness of his friend and how much he loves him, that we would think that the response that Jesus would have the minute that he hears about Lazarus' condition is that he would go directly to him. But what we see here is something that is totally different from anything we might expect. In verse 5, we're told for the second time, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So when he heard that he was sick, our inclination is that he got over there as quickly as possible. But it doesn't say that, does it? He says that he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So he says, Jesus hears this, that Lazarus is sick, and says that Jesus really loved them, so he didn't go to them for two more days. It's a connection that I really had never thought about before. But then we go again, as we see that towards the beginning of this chapter and then towards the end of this story, we hear both of these statements, and then it's really that the circumstance here is about the glory of God, the greatness of God. When it says, "But when Jesus heard this," when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." So here we have the goal or the theme that is over this story is the glory of God. It emphasizes his great love, though. And ultimately, we're going to see that the power of Jesus in promising that of the resurrection and his demonstration of the power of raising Lazarus from the dead, again, gives us hope and confidence to put our faith in him. And that's one of the things that we see there, is that we might see the glory of God, the greatness of God, so that we might believe. And that's how we see in verse 40 when Jesus says to Mary, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Again, I thinking about that and saying, this is what we need. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What does he mean here by that? What is, in this context, what does he mean by the glory of God? Well, ultimately, it is the power to raise the dead. It is the power to raise the dead. And everyone who believes, everyone who puts their trust in Christ, will see the glory of God on that day when Jesus calls them forth from the grave. But as we look at the story, we again are told it's not going to end in death. This sickness will not end in death. But as we look down in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Now Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep, because Jesus said that he had fallen asleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" So yeah, put yourself in the disciples' feet when at first he says, "This sickness will not end in death." And now he tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." What are they thinking? What's going through their minds? And yet that's what we see here, that Jesus is going now. And he tells them afterwards again about the fact that he's glad for their sakes that he wasn't there. And for the purpose of saying that, "so that you may believe." So that you may believe. So again, we see this idea of the glory of God. We see it in "that you may believe." And the confidence that we have in the power of Jesus to raise the dead. So let's look a little bit further. We're going to go through it. Jesus goes to Bethany, near Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary in verse 19 to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is interesting in the fact that this phrase is repeated 3 times in this chapter. Again, almost with a hint of accusation. Because you know that the people that went to Jesus and told him most likely returned home. And probably had to say, answer, you know, "We don't know. He didn't come with us." And the question is, well, why? Why didn't he come with us, with you? So the accusation now is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We see Mary saying the same thing. We see the crowd saying the same thing. We'll see that. And so here we have this. And again, it's the contrast, isn't it, between Jesus loved them so he stayed 2 days longer. And here it's like, "Lord, if you would have come, he wouldn't have died." With almost thinking, "I thought you loved him. I thought you loved us." Which in all of this brings again the idea of that God's plans and God's ways are not our ways. We think that if God really loved us, He would deliver us from suffering. We thought if God really loved us, He would heal our loved ones so that they wouldn't die or that they wouldn't be sick. We think if God really loved us, we wouldn't have any pain, suffering, trials, or anything, discomfort of any kind. We think, and we have been told probably through some part of our life, or at least have this in our mind, that those who believe in Jesus Christ, their life will be blessed. And here we come to this passage of Scripture, and our minds don't have a category for suffering and the glory of God. And so, what are we going to do about this? It says, "He loved them, so He let him die. He let them suffer." Mary and Martha had to watch their brother die. Lazarus had to experience death. Because Jesus loved them. His love for them was so that they might see in a way that they couldn't see before, in a way that you and I can't see unless we suffer or experience trials or those type of things oftentimes. He loves us so much, He loved them so much, that He wanted them to see the glory of God. And oftentimes what we need in order for us to really see the glory of God is for God to get our attention.
Because we're so busy doing other things. We're so busy filling our lives with things of this life that things are so trivial and so minute and compared to the important things that God has for us. And one of the things that's interesting is that the glory of God here, talk about the glory, has an idea that God is weighty, that He's heavy, there's a heaviness about Him or a weightiness about Him, that He can carry His weight, it's kind of hard to get our minds around it, but that's what it has. And so it ultimately means because He's so weighty that He's important, that there's no one who is more important than Him, no one who is greater than He. And we think that the weighty things of life are the things that we do each and every day, and oftentimes that really ultimately distract us from the glory of God and what He wants for us. But one of the things that I love about the Scriptures is that they just state things and they give us truth about God, and if we will pay attention and if we will look at the Scriptures, it gives us categories for us to be able to deal with the issues of suffering and sickness and death in a way that doesn't have to give us all the answers, but by faith and believing in His goodness and His greatness for us, allows us to rest in that suffering, in that pain and that sorrow, so that we can ultimately know, even in death, this sickness will not end in death, but it will be for the glory of God. But here we see Martha saying, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You." So here we have that idea of maybe a hint of it, saying, you know, whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. You could still heal him, bring life to him. Jesus said to her, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And here Martha's theology kicks in, which is good theology. And she goes, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. I know there's a resurrection coming. And I know that he will be raised up on that day. That's the promise. That's what we've been taught in the Scriptures." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So again, Jesus is bringing her along, and Jesus is saying, I'm not talking primarily about the resurrection of the last day. I'm talking about me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And there is no resurrection and there is no life outside of me." And then he speaks again into categories that she can wrap her mind around somewhat. Is that the first one is he's talking about Lazarus, saying, in verse 25, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." He'll live even if he dies. That's why Jesus can say this sickness will not end in death. That everyone, he who believes in me, who puts his trust in me, his confidence, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives, talking of now, I think Martha, and believes in me, will never die, ultimately. He's not saying that nobody else is ever going to die if you believe in him, but ultimately they will never die. Do you believe this? And then Martha responds to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." His confession of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of David, the one whom they were to expect, knowing that the resurrection would happen. And Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." It gives us great confidence to know these truths, that if we believe in Him, that even if we die, death doesn't have the final say. And it's like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Again, using this term in a temporary fashion. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. And then he gives them the reason for this. He says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the implications that it has for our everyday life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's the confidence that we can have, knowing that death will not have the final say. And that we, with Paul, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because He Himself conquered death and the grave, will be able to say with confidence, O death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? It's been removed. It is no more. Because Jesus bore it in Himself. Thanks be to God. So we go on and after Jesus talks to Martha, it says, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, again, the second time now, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I just feel like there's a sense of sting in those words. Not in a malicious way. I don't think that they're hateful towards him for this. But it's that same thing saying, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And we have this verse that depicts Jesus' sorrow. It says, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. Again, emphasizing, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Again, the emphasis being in this passage, Jesus loved them. And now, for the third time, there's been this hint of, if you had been here, if you would only have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus said, again, being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing here, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Again, this idea of belief, this idea of faith, his love, this idea of the glory of God, this idea of believing, trusting, putting your faith in Christ, all interwoven throughout the story a number of times.
When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. So we see that even in this demonstration of the power of God to raise the dead, did not guarantee those who saw it would believe. There were some who did. They saw the same thing. They experienced the same thing. And there were some who put their faith in him, and others who went and told the Pharisees what had happened, indicating the fact that they had not believed. They missed the whole point because they did not believe. They missed the demonstration of the glory of God, the power of God, the greatness of God in the face of death, in the face of suffering, face of sorrow, turn sorrow to rejoicing. This story, again, is more than just for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This story is for us. You know, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the little 12-year-old girl who was raised, she had to die again. Lazarus had to die again. They had to experience it the second time. But for us, for our encouragement, for our faith, we see that Jesus is who He says He is when He commands life be given to this dead body. And ultimately, He demonstrates it when He Himself was raised from the dead, when He rose triumphantly from the grave. And then says, "Whoever believes in me will have that same victory." One of the things that we see also in implications of this scripture and passage that I love to use as an illustration of this is that we experience this new life, this life that Jesus talks about, a taste of it at least, even now when we do believe. We receive this new life. And it's the same as Jesus when he demonstrates with Lazarus being in the grave, being dead. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he gives Lazarus everything he needs in order for Lazarus to obey, to come forth. Lazarus didn't come out taking any glory for himself, any credit for it himself. God gets all the glory. It's the same thing in our own salvation. God, through the power of the gospel, the call of the gospel message, when it goes forth, sends out a call. And there are those in which his heart's been prepared, says to them, "Come forth." At that moment, they believe and are saved. Paul writes that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. That's how we're born into this world, spiritually dead. But God in His grace, His marvelous grace, gives us life so that we can believe the gospel, spiritual life, and believe in Him. That's why Paul says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is through the very power of the Word, the spoken Word, the power of the Gospel, that He gives life and causes the light of His glory to shine within our hearts so that we might believe and be saved. So there are a number of things, again, going on in this passage. And just to
to bring it to a close, just to remind us, is that suffering and the things that we experience, the trials, the various circumstances we find ourselves, are not an indication that God has forgotten us or that God doesn't care about us, or that He's unconcerned, or that He's busy doing something else. And that's where faith comes in, is to understand passages like this, to say, even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our trials, God still loves us because of His Son. And it's because He loves us that we can endure it. It's because of His love that we see, and we'll get to see, and are promised to see the glory of God. And ultimately, when that sorrow or that sickness ends in death, we will see on that day the glory of God when we are raised from the dead. But that's the confidence that He gives to us. He doesn't promise us a life without suffering. He doesn't promise us a life without hardship or a life without trials. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. He promises us Himself. That He is the resurrection and life. That He is everything that we need in order to walk through those experiences in life. But He promises us that if we will believe, we will see the glory of God. And we get glimpses of that even now in this life, as He demonstrates His power over and over and over again in our life in various ways, even in the midst of sorrow and sickness and even death that sometimes boggles our minds when we ask ourselves why. And yet, even in that, the power of God is present. The glory of God is present as we, by faith, trust in Him for what He is going to do and what He will do in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the promises, the great and precious promises that we have, that when we face death, we will be victorious through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in the moments of our suffering, in the moments of our trials and hardships, not to doubt Your love or not to doubt Your power. But Lord, sustain us. And as we, by faith, trust in You, demonstrate Your glory in our own hearts and minds, that we might have greater affections for You, that we might have greater love for You, that we might have greater confidence in what You're going to do and what You've promised that You're going to do, that we will see Your ultimate glory if we will believe. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.